Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly feel blessed and privileged to be here and just enjoy seeing you all. It's good to be here. I've been really impressed so far. Last night, Byron talked to us and he told us how he talks to people about God and they get better. And Mark talks about talking to his people about God and they get better. Went down to small groups and Walt's telling us how he talks to people about God and they get better. And I went to bed last night and I was like, I think they asked the wrong person to come talk. Alan's a pretty brilliant man, but I think he made a mistake. He invited me to come and talk, and I told him, and I told Andrew in our meetings, I don't know if you want me to talk. Anyway, well, I have a real problem because my clients talk to God and they don't get better. I only have one client that talks to God and gets better. And she'll talk to me and we'll talk about what's on her mind. And she's not in a traditional Anabaptist setting, but she'll go to her spiritual advisor or mentor and they have an anointing and she gets healed. And this has been happening 3, 4, 5 times now. She's been anointed and every time she gets healed. Like, she had fibromyalgia so bad she was walking with 2 canes and they had an anointing and she got better. She don't walk with canes anymore. And different things like that that she's been through and she gets better. But most of my people don't get better when they talk about God. And I get people sent to me from places like Green Pastures, and I thought they had something in for me. They send me these people that won't get better. I was convinced there was somebody over there at Green Pastures that had it in for me. And I got here last night and I found out who it was. I met this guy and he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Connor." And he said, "Oh, I've heard about you." And I said, "Well, what's your name?" He said, "My name's Walt." And I said, "Well, I've never heard of you." Here he works at Green Pastures and he's been sending me these people. What's up with you, man? Nah, I love Walt. He's a good guy. But anyway, yeah, so my people pray for hours. I have a client that sometimes she can hardly get up and go to work because she prayed to midnight, confessing sins and praying and trying to apply the blood of Jesus to her life. And finally, in exhaustion, she falls asleep. Not in peace, but exhaustion. Yesterday, before I come here, I met with a family that they wanted me to come to their home and do a consultation. And they have a son that he reads the Bible. And he run onto a verse that says something about dressing in white and anointing your head with oil. So he will only wear white. And every day he sprays Pam on his head because he's trying to anoint his head with oil. I have people that come to see me that beat themselves and run their hands and feet through with screwdrivers, trying to be like Jesus. Just one more thing. Maybe Jesus will come through for me. I have a foster daughter that's been in our home for 15 years. She comes from an extremely abusive beginning. And I've prayed over her, and I've rebuked the devil in Jesus' name. But last Sunday, she moved out. She's only 15. There's a couple here that I'm sure they pray for safety for their children every day. But their one son was killed in a tragic fire. And now they've experienced more tragedy. I have people that come into my office and have cried the whole session because they feel like they can't be forgiven. I had a young man that wasn't an Anabaptist, but he grew up Catholic. He was an altar boy. And several priests abused him sexually. And he told me, he said, I give my problems to God 1,000 times a day. And he just gives it back to me. I'm supposed to talk about intrusive thoughts, but I think I'm going to talk a little bit about something else. And if I get to intrusive thoughts, I'll get to intrusive thoughts. But I think I've been determined to not give up on God, and I'm not going to give up on Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I've wrestled with this thing, and I've wrestled with this thing, and I've finally come to the conclusion that maybe we need to think about God a little bit different than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I was raised and taught that if I have a problem, that I need to take it to Jesus and leave it at the cross. And a lot of my clients are taught that. But I want to walk you through something in the Bible. There's a crazy story in the Old Testament. It's about the children of Israel. And they escaped from Egypt, and they were out in the middle of the wilderness, and they were complaining and complaining and complaining. And so finally God got tired of it, and he sent these snakes to bite these people. And they started to die. And finally they went to Moses, and they said, Moses, you seem to have a connection with God. Could you talk to God and see if he'll call off these snakes? So Moses went and talked to God. And you would have thought God would have said, yeah, enough's enough, I'll make the snakes leave. But what did he say to Moses? He said, Moses, I want you to take their gold and bronze or whatever, and I want you to make a serpent out of it. And I want you to put it up on a pole. And tell him if they look at that snake, they're going to get better. So Moses did that. He put the pole up, and he told them if they look at the snake, they'll get better. Well, the snake is what was killing them. The snakes were what was biting them. And now God said, look at the snake. So then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus said, just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looks on the Son of Man shall be saved, shall be healed. Now, what's the connection between the snake in the wilderness and Jesus being lifted up on the cross? Well, I want to lead you through something. What do you see when you look at Jesus on the cross? What do you see? To me, I see Jesus taking on every human vulnerability that could ever exist. So the story of Jesus is what in psychology we call a limit story. So if you would take 10 horrible stories and you take the worst thing out of each of those stories and you condense it into one story, you have like the worst possible story you could come up with, right? The story of Jesus is that story. You can't come up with a worse story. So, what do you see? Well, I see somebody who is betrayed by his best friend. I see somebody who was killed in front of his mother. Plus, he was young. Plus, he was killed by a foreign power. Plus, he was rejected by his own people. Plus, he was traded for a criminal. Plus, he was innocent. Plus, he knew he was going to be killed. He knew it before. He was crucified, which was the worst possible death that could ever happen to anybody, designed specifically by the Romans to torture a person to the nth degree. He was abandoned by all his disciples. And he was lonely, and he was naked. Now, you see paintings or people's imaginations of Jesus hanging on the cross, and they all have a loincloth on him. Folks, this morning, Jesus didn't have a loincloth. He was naked. He was exposed. And for some of you people here, we cannot water down the story of Jesus for you to experience healing. You need to understand that in your darkest searing moments, that Jesus experienced something just as bad for your sake. He was exposed before the whole world, ashamed. But now I want you to think something. You need to look harder. What do you see? Look harder and harder. Look harder. What do you see? I see death and resurrection. So my thought this morning is that instead of going to Jesus and dumping our problems on him, we need to take up the verse that says, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me and bear your cross. What is our cross? We need to do the same thing of Jesus. The courage of Jesus is that if he did it, we can too. And we need to face our pain. We need to face our betrayal. We need to face our abandonment. We need to face all the sick things that have come to us in our brokenness. And we enter into it, and it feels like it's going to kill us. But eventually, that pain can be crucified and reborn into something better, something that's life-giving. And, you know, what's the opposite of all those human, those vulnerabilities that Jesus bore? It's courage. It's honesty. It's love. It's consistent presence. It's all the things that killed him can be reborn through the resurrection. Connection, purity, courage, patience, truth, wisdom, love. And I want to you to think about this morning, to ask yourself, what is Jesus? What is God? What is the Holy Spirit? And I think that if you ask yourself this, you can enlarge your understanding of what God, Christ, and Holy Spirit actually are. So if you say, too, people say, well, can't Jesus fix these people? Can't Jesus solve their problems? And one answer is no, and one answer is yes, because if we narrow our view to Jesus being a spiritual entity that's sitting in the clouds on the right hand of the Father, and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing changes, what we might need to think about is maybe we're limiting Jesus to we're making him too small. So I like to think about Jesus as Jesus being wisdom, Jesus is knowledge, Jesus is understanding, Jesus is patience, Jesus is truth, Jesus is goodness, Jesus is connection, Jesus is family, Jesus is your mentor, Jesus is all kinds of things. The cool thing about Jesus is that he embodies these things in a person. But I think we need to recognize that when you sit with your counselor, you sit with your mentor, and he tells you something true, that's Jesus. If you're talking to whatever, or somebody does a good deed for you, that's Jesus. If you get up in the morning, that's Jesus. If you have breakfast, that's God coming to you. You know, if we don't think about it these ways, I think we're buying into evolution. And one of the things I think we need to think about is the abnormality of normal. So people are like, I don't feel God. Where's God? Where's God? You're not experiencing God? I am. The very fact that I'm up here and I'm moving my hands and talking, God's with me. If he's not, it's the word of the Lord that holds the world together. This pulpit would explode if God took his word and said, all things consist, all things are here because of him. And we need to make God more tangible, more hands-on, and then you can start experiencing God all over the place, and you know, all the good things that happen to you is God. And even in the small things of somebody calling you up and asking you how you're doing, that's Jesus coming to you. All right, that's my rant for a little bit. Let's talk about intrusive thoughts. Why do we have intrusive thoughts? So I had a little handout. I don't know if y'all got Andrew, will pass them out here. I find that a lot of the people I work with have some level of intrusive thoughts or intrusive thinking. And basically it varies from people feeling like they think before they think to having these like explosive thoughts in their mind that are very disturbing to them, that is so disturbing that it stops them in their tracks and they have to do something to get their, to distract themselves. And then, to me, the next level beyond that is when people hear voices and then you start becoming delusional and hallucinations. I think that's kind of a progression. But why do we have intrusive thoughts? And I want to use the analogy this morning of a pressure cooker. So most of you here know what a pressure cooker is, right? So you put your stuff in the pressure cooker, you put the lid on, you put the weight on top, and it starts to build up and build up and build up. And eventually, the pressure gets high enough that weight starts wobbling and hissing. So I want to use that analogy for the our emotional being. So like we do life happens, bad things happen to us, good things happen to us, but usually the bad things and the stressful things, they tend to build up internally. And they build up and they build up and build up to finally our weight starts wobbling and hissing and strange things start happening. You know, maybe we're not sleeping right. Maybe we're having intrusive thoughts. Maybe we're feeling crazy. Maybe we're feeling depressed, anxious. Our mind's just racing, 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 won't stop. Things like that all are a result of internal pressure. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the biology of that pressure. So this little handout I have a circle on there. And at the top, the little mark, and above it, it says stimuli or abuse or trauma. So we experience an incident or accumulation of incidences, but eventually we get something impactful enough that, you know, we realize it in our mind. And it, we take it in through our mind. And it goes from our mind into our body. And the way our body responds to that normally is that we start to tense up. Our muscles tense up. And sometimes this can happen very subtly. Like people will be like working along, and all of a sudden like 10:30 in the morning, they're like, I'm so tense. Next time I was like, oh. Okay. So your muscles start tensing up. Now, if you have a trauma or something crazy happening, I mean, this happens in a split second, like you're just, ooh, you're ready to go, right? Your muscles tense up, and then what that allows to happen is it allows your body to produce adrenaline and cortisol. Now, have most of you heard of adrenaline and cortisol? Okay. Adrenaline and cortisol are what we call stress hormones. So your body produces these things to help you survive. So when you're in a dangerous situation, it gives you more energy, it gives you more zip, it gives you more strength. It like fires you up, right? So the stress hormones enter into your bloodstream and get circulated through your body, right? And that blood circulation goes back to your brain. And it reaffirms in your brain that what scared you in the beginning is really, really important. So now you have a problem in that you were scared out of your wits. Now these chemicals are in your system and they're coming back to your brain and saying, you really need to be scared. You need to really pay attention. Now, the tendency right there is to start thinking into that. So, for example, if I would pull out down here on the highway and almost pull out in front of a car and phew, this went past and I'm like, wow, that was close. So I pull off the side of the road and I'm sitting there, knees shaking or whatever. But the interesting thing about that is the car that I almost hit is passed. It's gone. The danger has already passed. But I'm still sitting along the road, shaking, trying to get myself under control. So what is that? So what happens in these situations is that the danger can pass quicker than what the chemicals dissipate in your body. So you're left sitting there with a stressed out, tense feeling, and your knees are shaking, and the car's done gone, you know, maybe 5 minutes ago. So the tendency is I'm sitting there, maybe I'm an anxious mom, maybe, and I'm like, have two kids in the back seat, and I'm like, oh, my children could have been killed. Oh, we would have had to have a funeral. Oh, and guess what? More muscle tensing, more adrenaline, more feedback to the brain that this is really scary. And the pressure is building internally. It's building and building. And finally, you're like, this is crazy. Nobody got killed. We're fine. But that thought keeps coming back. We could have all been killed. We could have all been killed. I just was in Kenya doing some training for some CAM people over there. And the one couple there just had a massive wreck. And miraculously, none of them were killed. But the mom was hit in the head hard enough, she was unconscious for a couple minutes. And her husband thought she was gone, but she recovered. And he told me, this is 2-3 months ago, that happened. And he told me recently, he said, you know what he said, the craziest thing is that bothers me is he said, I keep thinking about what if. What if my wife would have died? What if we would have been killed? And it's past. They're all alive. But what's going on is that that adrenaline and that cortisol is still dissipating in his system. And the pressure is still going down. And, you know, as he talks about it and he tears up and he cries, and every time he does that, the pressure gets a little bit less, a little bit less. So what is the next step to solve this problem? If you look at this circle, what we can do is reverse this process. And how do you do that? Well, the number one thing that I can tell you is, and it's so simple, is that you cannot have stress in a relaxed muscled body. So, it's just simple. Relax. Easier said than done, right? But think about this. Suppose you practice relaxation and you spend a couple minutes each day just, I call it be a wet noodle, flopping your recliner, wobble your head, wobble your arms, wiggle your legs, wiggle your back, just get all blah. And just keep doing that and breathe. Eventually you'll start feeling a little bit of a warm, tingly feeling going down your arms, and just keep doing it, right? You practice relaxation so much so that when the scary thing happens, instead of going, what are we going to do? You go, everything's going to be all right. And you breathe out and you relax. And you can keep your body from producing those chemicals that want to ramp up the pressure inside of you. So you, something happens, you go, oh, guess what? Your muscles can't tense up. Keep your hands open. Keep wiggling. Keep yourself loose. Your body won't be able to produce as much adrenaline. Guess what? It's not going to be as much adrenaline in your blood. Guess what? It's not going to be as much reaffirmation to your brain that you need to be really scared. And there's not going to be as much pressure that you need to think into it. But this pressure can build up so high that thoughts will come to people that feel like lightning strikes, just like stop them in the tracks. They're like, where did that come from? You know, the busy mom, she's going about her, and she's stressed out. The baby's been crying for 3 days, and he's teething, and got a toddler, and a couple lunches she got to get ready for school, and she's walking past the microwave, and all of a sudden said, put the baby in the microwave. Where'd that come from? Am I some evil monster? And then they're like, maybe I'm an evil person. And then maybe God doesn't even love me. And it's not hard to go crazy. You can go crazy in 2 minutes. And this is what's going on. And what we need to do is we need to just really relax. That was just a crazy thought. I'm not crazy. I'm okay. We're going to get through this. There's help around. I can call my mom. I can call my uncle. I can call somebody. We need community. So let's go in your handout. How much more time do I got? All right. Let's go to your handout. I just have these simple question, fill in the blanks thing. So what is an intrusive thought? An intrusive thought is a thought that feels like come from outside of yourself. It doesn't feel like something that I thought. It feels like something that just popped into my head, right? So, our brain, God designed our brains in such a way that naturally our brain gives us a space of time between a stimulus and a response. So, if I say, Jadeen, come up here. If I say that, his brain's going to give him a second or to decide whether he's going to listen to me, right? But what happens when you have trauma is that your brain, that space of time between a stimulus and a response collapses. Okay, so much so that you'll find yourself almost feeling like you respond before you think. Or you respond even before the tragedy stops. So it feels like you're thinking before you think, is the way people describe it. So, question number one, normally the brain gives a space between a stimulus and a response. Response is what I want in that blank. Number two, trauma or abuse results in the collapse of the space of time between a stimuli and a response. So, Section B, why do we have the intrusive thoughts? Well, I already went over that with the pressure cooker thing. So what I want you to put in there is, number one, intrusive thoughts are the result of too much emotional internal pressure. Or you could say internal emotional pressure. Internal pressure, number two, is the result of internalizing the abuse or trauma. Negatively against ourselves. Now, I want to explain that a little bit, especially with children. When you're a small child, you don't have the thinking capacity, the brain capacity to think about or to understand why somebody would do something horrible to you. And even as adults, we can't hardly wrap our mind around it. But the problem with a child is they don't have the brain capacity to even put it in thought or language. So I want you to think about this with me. If you can't go out of your head and wrap your mind around the trauma and make some little bit of sense out of it, what's the alternative? The alternative for a child is to internalize it negatively toward themselves. So they're going to start saying, "What's wrong with me that Dad does this to me? I must be bad. Maybe I'm defective. Maybe I'm unlovable. Maybe if I was cuter, Daddy wouldn't mess with me." maybe if I was smarter, I could figure out how, I must be dumb. And on and on and on it goes to, they just internalize it negatively toward themselves, negatively toward themselves. And to finally, you know, I've had ladies tell me that they feel like, they feel like somebody, like they're cat poop that somebody smeared in the carpet. That's how bad these negative thoughts can internalize against yourself. That's a long, hard walk to convince somebody like that that there's actually good people in the world and then God loves them. And they'll do things to show you that. They'll go to the bathroom on their bedroom floor, or they'll smear doo-doo on the commode. They'll do all kinds of things to let you know how they're feeling. Number three, normally feelings follow fact, but with intrusive thoughts, the internal pressure actually produces thoughts. So what you have is, what you have is thoughts that are produced out of pain and fear and anger and so on. And a lot of these thoughts, see, this intrusive thought business can be very subtle or it can be very obvious. But there's a lot of people that are living half out of pain and anguish, and half of their thoughts are just kind of like confusing to them because it's just like this mixture of, they don't know what to think and feel really. And so a lot of their thinking is just a little bit off. And it's completely understandable. If you're in that situation, completely understandable. Number C, why do intrusive thoughts destabilize? The thought presents itself as coming from something other than the person's own desires. So it's very confusing. Number two, the thought presents with such speed and force that it tricks the person into believing it's a thought of intent or a reality of their heart's state. So, I have worked with people that one of their intrusive thoughts is, somewhere they got a fear that they're going to say something blasphemous. It's a pretty serious sin in the Bible. And they never want to do it. It's the last thing they ever want to do. But for some reason, the more they try not to do it, the more these thoughts pop in their head of what a possible blasphemous statement would be. And it can come so fast and hard and quick that instead of feeling like a fear, it feels to them like it's their intent. Does that make sense? You following me? So like, it's like a lightning strike, boom. And it didn't even feel to them like it was a fear. It feels like, is that who I am? And it's very destabilizing. But they need help to understand that it's like their brain is working so fast that it's like, it's a thought that's produced out of their fear before they even think. And there's a lot of mental illness that's like that to some extent. Like, thoughts, troubling thoughts, and so on and so forth. They're actually thoughts that are being born out of internal pressure that is not really coming from their heart. Number three, an intrusive thought is actually an extreme fear or disgusting thought. It's not reality. So one person I work with, he had this thing that if he moved his head to the right, he was afraid that that meant he was saying something blasphemous. Now, that can sound a little bit ridiculous to us, but to him, it's very real. Like, I could talk to him that I was blue in his face, that doesn't mean you're blaspheming. And I wouldn't be able to convince him that it's not. But if I work at reducing the internal pressure, eventually he'll say, man, that was a weird thought. You know? But the pressure inside is built up so much that if he even wiggles, he thinks maybe he's sinned. And I could tell you some intrusive thoughts people have shared with me that if you don't understand this process and what's going on, you will want to put them in an institution immediately. But that's not what they need. They actually need somebody to say, no, you're not crazy. This makes sense. And some of them, you know, aren't fit for a mixed group. So I'll leave it at that for that. Now, number D, letter D. Basically, this is what should we do? How should we deal with intrusive thoughts? Well, number one, understanding the white bear syndrome. So I'm going to explain this to you, and I want you to do this with me. I want you to try really, really hard to do this correctly. Okay? You can't mess up, because if you do, God might not be happy. Okay? I don't want you to think about white bears for 2 minutes. Now stop it. Don't think about white bears. Don't think about white bears. What are you thinking about? You're thinking about white bears running away in the woods, and you're thinking about them from a backward sort of a way, right? That's what happens with a fear-based religion. So, I know the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's a good place to start. But very soon, you're going to have to learn to start loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love the things that he loves, and long for the things that he longs for. Because if you serve God out of a fear of hell, I think it was one of the famous evangelists, I don't know if it was D.L. Moody or who, he made this statement, and it's crazy in some sense, but he said, he who serves God out of a fear of hell will surely go there. Now, I don't know if that means literally, but I know one thing. You can experience a form of it in this earth if that gets in your system. So, you have this, let's say you have a blasphemous thought, and your instinct is to fight that thing dead on. Ah, can't think that. I got to think of a better thought. Let me think. Oh, God's good, God's holy, God's perfect. And then in the back of your mind, there's that voice saying the crazy thought. And the harder you try not to think that blasphemous thought, the more it comes, just like the white bear. Don't think about that white bear. Don't think about that white bear. Don't think about that white bear. You just keep thinking about that white bear. So how do we fight and win with an intrusive thought? So what I would like to describe is something I call fighting by not fighting, and let the thought become extinct. So, the thought pops in your mind, and you say, I'm not going to fight it. You feel like you're giving in, right? But that's actually a form of fighting. And you can say, I'm going to choose to not think into this. I'm going to choose to think on something I long for. And I long to experience love. I long to experience affirmation. I long to do good to somebody else. And you, instead of thinking about what you're afraid of, we need to flip to think about what we want, okay? And quit fighting that thought. And that thought will die. You'll let it, it'll go extinct. It's like if you quit feeding it, you quit trying not to think about the white bear, he'll go away, right? So, and a lot of people feel like, well, it feels completely scary to death to think of not fighting directly and head on a blasphemous thought. But the only way out of it is to, the only way to get out of the white bear syndrome is to shift your heart's desire to something that you want and what, not what you don't want. And you're going to have, that thought will just gradually get less. And it feels really scary. I think I just want to open it up for questions.